Well, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter number 15. And you can go ahead and be seated. We're going to get to the scriptures here in just a moment and read two verses and go through some things here. I'm going to do something this morning. I haven't done in quite some time. I'm going to actually preach from a manuscript. I've not done that in some time, but I have some important things and some quotes that I want to make sure I don't mention. But before I get started, I wanted to say thank you to Pastor Chapel and Dr. Getz for the opportunity to preach here in chapel, and also for taking a chance on our family. Dr. R had a huge part in that. I came here basically unknown to Pastor Chapel and the faculty, and we've enjoyed every moment that we've had here. And if you're church ministries, you can go ahead and relax. I don't have anything to say against you guys until the invitation. So you've got at least 30 minutes to relax there, okay? But we are excited to be here. And the thing about the 1040 window, the population of people, the number of unheard people and people groups that are in that window, I'm not sure if these statistics have changed, but at one point in time, 98% of the unengaged, unreached people of the world lived in that 1040 window, and less than 0.5% of missions funds were directed to missionaries in those nations, and only 3.3% of the missionaries going to foreign fields were going inside of that 1040 window. So there is a great, great, great need there. And for those of you who've been in our class, any of my missions classes, there are great needs everywhere, but there are places of greater need. And the 1040 is certainly one of those places. There's very little light there, as Dr. Getch mentioned, some places with no light. And so I hope that the message this morning will challenge you and help you. And if I seem a little bit different than I normally have when I preach, that's because I'm just not used to looking at notes as much as I have that I'm going to today. But I want you to see some of these things. I want you to turn with me, if you haven't already, in Romans chapter number 15. We're going to look at two verses, and then we're going to be all in different passages of Romans as we think about this idea of obeying the call to go. When we think about in missions, we think about Christian service, we think about the work of God, there's really only three options. And that's either you are a goer, you are a sender, or you are a disobeyer. If you're not going to the mission field, you're to help send those who are going to the mission field to get there. And if you're not involved in either of those options, then you're outright just so disobeying what the Bible says. And so I want to try to help you to understand, is God calling me to go to the mission field? Does God want me to surrender and go to the 1040 window? Does the Lord want me preaching the gospel here in California and planting churches? I think about the trip this past Saturday. We were down in Irvine and knocking on doors, and it was an adventure. Who those of you that went, would you mind standing up right now, just if you went? See the students that went down there. Ask them about the story of the rain and what happened, okay? Thank you, guys. You can be seated. One of the things that when you go out knocking on doors, you always have a story to tell. You have someone, Antonio got an encounter with some Jehovah's Witnesses in one of the neighborhoods that we were in, and he was excited about that. We were excited to hear about the opportunity that he got to share the gospel with them and go through scriptures and challenge them. And you say, well, was that effective? I'm not sure if it was or not, but I know that he planted seed in their hearts that have caused them to question some of the things they believed, and they'll go back and they'll look through the scriptures, and I have a confidence in the Word of God that will make a difference in their lives. But we did get rained on. We got soaked. It come a torrential downpour, and that's our story to tell. And then, of course, the person who was saved in the service on Sunday. And some of you are getting involved in that extension ministry. Thank you for doing that. But as you think about the 1040 window, you think about the song that the two young men sung this morning before we're coming up to preach, and how that Christ came to us. And it is important for us to be willing to go into the 1040 window. But here in LA County, down in Orange County, up in San Francisco, down in San Diego, and Chicago, and New York, Seattle, Dallas, many of the major cities of our own nation are filled with people from this 1040 window that God has brought to us, that we may reach them and they could go back into their own nations and reach their own people with the gospel. But we've got to be sensitive to what God leads us to do in order for that to happen. And so when we look at Romans chapter 15, we're going to read verse 20 and verse 21. But when we think about these verses here, Paul gives me great encouragement that as we look at the Word of God, we can have decisive guidance in our lives through the preaching and through the reading of God's Word to know exactly what it is that God wants us to do with our lives. You know, we think about the will of God and we treat it as like it, and the call of God like it's some mysterious thing that's way out there and the far beyond, and we have to search for it. We have to maybe stumble upon it. But the Bible is what we find and we are referencing here that Paul shows us where we understand and know the will of God. Look at verse number 20. For example, here Paul speaks of his own divine guidance, his own spirit-driven ambition. He roots his calling not in the blinding encounter that he had on the road to Damascus, but he roots the calling of God on his life to the Word of God. In verse number 20, he says, reading here, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written," notice what it says in verse 21, "as it is written, to whom he was not spoke, of they shall see, and that they have not heard shall understand." And so Paul here, as he's reading this verse, he's stating these words, as it is written, he is quoting Scripture. In other words, what took hold of Paul, what shaped and what solidified and what intensified his holy ambition and call to speak the gospel where it was not known, was not some sensation. It wasn't some bright light experience like the Damascus Road. It wasn't some overwhelming event or some mystical thing that took place in his life. It was the very Word of God. You say, well, how do you get that? Look again what verse 21 says. "As it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." Where did that come from? Turn to your Bibles, Isaiah 52, verse number 15. Paul is quoting this scripture. In that verse it says, "So shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." And this is right before we go into Isaiah 53, where we have the great passage and the prophecy of our suffering Savior. And it is that Paul is not counting on his Damascus Road experience. He's not counting on some supernatural event to confirm what God has called him to do. What Paul is counting on is what the Word of God has commanded. And the Word of God has commanded that the gospel go into all the world, that it goes to the othermost parts. It doesn't go to just a certain specific group of people. And Paul is saying that in these verses, that what God has given me to do, what God has called me to give my life to, is rooted in His Word. And he quotes this scripture. And that is how the calling of his life was formed. And that is how your calling will be formed. Nothing will produce, and nothing produces a deeper ambition in our souls and a more reliable perseverance in that calling than the Word of God. So many times we bounce around back and forth, and especially throughout the semester and through these chapels and every message about what is it that God wants me to do. But if you go back to the Word of God, you don't have to waver. You don't have to be unbalanced. You can be anchored to God's call in your life by confirming it through the Word of God and not some sensation or some emotion. And that's what Paul is teaching us. And you say, well, Brother Smithy, I just don't have a burden for missions. I just don't have a burden for the 1040 window. And I want to share this quote for you. If those of you in philosophy of missions, you've heard this quote. This is a very challenging quote for those who say they just don't have a burden. You know what? The reason you don't have a burden is because you don't want a burden. You're not actively pursuing a burden. You're not praying for a burden. You're not seeking for a burden. You're not searching out a burden. You don't have a people group that you're praying for. There's no nations that you're studying out. There's no demographics or numbers that you could give to us about the unreached people group in certain states or certain nations across this world. That's why you don't have a burden. But someone stated it this way when someone had mentioned to them in regards to missions about not having a burden for missions. He said, "Whether from a long disuse or an inappropriate feeling of a competing desire, There are some burdens that aren't particularly strong only because we haven't strengthened them, and not because God doesn't intend for us to feel them strongly. So when you discover that you have no particular burden for the millions of unheards the world over, you must not conclude that you must not be called. Instead, it's time to realize the gap between your feelings and God's, and then get about the busyness of stirring up some of your burdens that have been languishing. In other words, what he's saying is the reason you don't have a burden is because you're more concerned with your gym time. The reason you don't have a burden is because you're more concerned with meeting up with that person and spending time with them at the gazebo. The reason you don't have a burden is because you're more concerned with watching reels and spending time on video games or binging through one of these streaming services. What he's saying is the reason that you don't have a burden is because you've chosen not to have a burden. You don't have a burden, it's not because God doesn't desire for you to have a burden. If you don't have a burden, it's because you've not looked at the cross as you sung the song, as Brother Cox instructed us to do it, and saw our Savior suspended between the heaven and the earth. If you don't have a burden, it's because you're not actively pursuing a burden. You can't say, I don't have a burden for missions, without saying, I don't have a concern for Christ. And that's what this person was saying. He said it much better than I could have thought to say it. But you don't have a burden because you've chosen not to have a burden. There's not thousands. There are not millions. But there are billions of people in the 1040 window who are sitting in darkness while we live in a land full of light. And you're going to say, I don't have a burden. You see, you understand that if you're going to have a burden for missions, if you're going to have a burden for the 1040 window, if you're going to have a burden for the place God is leading you to serve, if you're going to have a burden for the people of that city, if you're going to have a burden for California for Christ and the millions of untolds that still reside here in our own state, you're going to have to pursue it. You're going to have to look for it. And you don't look for it through some sensation. You don't look for it by waiting for God to give you some great vision. You look for it by the way that Paul has described in Romans 15 that he was able to confirm his burden. You look for it by finding it in the Word of God. Go with me to the book of Acts chapter number 13. In Acts chapter number 13, when Paul and Barnabas turned to the unreached Gentiles in Antioch, and they were set apart and had the church lay their hands on them in confirmation of God's calling for them to go to the mission field, they were sent forth. And as they were sent forth to the unreached Gentiles in this region and began that first missionary journey, Paul said this, they were doing this, for so the Lord had commanded us. And when, and just like that, just like what Paul said in Romans 15, 21, he was quoting scripture again here when he says this. He quotes the verse from Isaiah 49, 6, where the Bible says, I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Look at Acts 13, 47. In Acts 13, 47, we have this verse that says, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And just like Paul and Barnabas set out as they were set apart from this church to go and to preach the gospel into all the earth and the regions beyond them, there are many of you who are sitting here that God wants to set apart to go and carry the gospel out into the regions beyond this place and to places where there are still unreached people, where there are people who are unheard, those who have not even listened or heard the mention of the name of Jesus Christ. But if you're waiting and you continue to just sit and to sit for some supernatural, extraordinary event to take place in your life, it's not going to happen. Right? That's not what happened to Paul at Antioch. That's what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus. But when God set him apart to go into the regions beyond and to preach the gospel, Paul was serving and ministering in a local church and reading and studying and anchoring himself to the Word of God. And through the scriptures, through the Old Testament passages of Isaiah 52, 53, Isaiah 49 that he's quoting here, he understood and realized his responsibility was to take the gospel into all the world, not just into Antioch. And he anchored that call and he confirmed it in the Word of God. And I believe for you and I that our deep, strong, lasting call on our life to take the gospel to the ends of the earth is not going to come from some prayer meeting. It's not going to come from some altar call. It's not going to come from some supernatural event that's going to take place. It's going to take place when we anchor ourselves in God's Word. It's going to take place when we read through the scriptures of the Old Testament and we see the missionary passages that Paul saw. It's going to take place when we read through the New Testament and we follow Paul through his missionary journeys and we see the references that he makes over and over and over to the command of God to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. God will take some truth. God will take some statement. He'll take some purpose from his word and he'll give you purpose for your life. And that statement, that truth, that verse, it'll track you down like a hound dog and it'll grab hold of you and it'll lodge itself in your soul so that you can't shake it off. But that's not going to happen unless you're spending time in the Word of God. The call, the confirmation doesn't come from some circumstance. It comes from God's Word. And I wanted you to look at with me as we can conclude here just with four things this morning. When we think about those who should go, I said it earlier, there are three types of Christians. There are goers, there are ascenders, and there are disobeyers. In Romans 15, if you want to go back with me to that verse or that passage of Scripture in Romans 15, verses 23 through 29, Paul says, "But now having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." And we read in this passage, Paul makes it plain. Paul doesn't expect everyone to join him on the way to Spain. Not everyone is called to be a frontier missionary. Not everyone is called to the work of missions. And he knows that he needs senders and he wants senders, and he's encouraging these church members here in Rome as he's writing this letter to partake in the sending, and he's mentioning those from these other churches in Macedonia and Achaia for their effort in sending him to Jerusalem, and he's commending them for that. So he's not saying that everyone is going to be sent, but he is saying that all of us should be considering being sent. And we know that God's not going to lead us all to go into cross-culture ministry to take the gospel to the regions beyond us, but we should all consider it. We should all pray about it. When, you know, we've heard this statement, and it's a statement that I understand, but I don't fully agree with, and that we're all to be missionaries. No, we're not all missionaries. Acts 13 tells us specifically there was a setting apart for these two men, Paul and Barnabas, to a specific work that is missions, while others were there continuing in the local church ministry. But we are all to consider being missionaries. If you're not at least surrendered to consider being a missionary, then you're not fully surrendered to Christ. But we are all to be witnesses. You see, there is a difference in being a witness and being a missionary. And we fail often in both areas. But when we think about how can I know, how can I give myself to this fully? Through the reading of God's Word. God will confirm, He will call, He will convict. He'll show you through His Word. I remember working for Dr. Dan Reed at Harvest Baptist Church in Ackworth, Georgia. And he was pastoring in a small town. He just felt like God was leading him to another area. And then an opportunity came up for him to go just to the suburbs of Atlanta. And I said, "Well, how did you know you were supposed to go there?" He said, "Through the reading of God's Word." He said, "I was going through my devotions and I come across a passage, and I don't remember the exact passage, but it said something to the effect, 'I will plant thy feet in a large city.'" He said, "When I read that verse, God convinced me and he confirmed my calling for that ministry." You see, you guys, you're looking for God to show you something in some miraculous way, and the whole time God's will is right here. It's right here. The one place we spend the least amount of time. It's right here. You want to know if you're to be a goer or a sender, then you'll find it in God's Word. Chapel exists because we believe that by the preaching of God's Word and with earnest prayer and with a focus on Christ and the glorious salvation that is in Jesus, the reality of hell and the necessity of hearing and believing the gospel to be saved, that God will take hold of your hearts for the sake of the nations and send many of you out into the harvest field that God is preparing. But you're not going to answer that call if you're not spending time in God's Word. Four things I want to share with you. Four reasons you should consider going. Number one is every person faces God's wrath. The greatest peril facing every person in every ethnic group, in every place on earth at every time, in the history of mankind, is the wrath of God against guilty sinners. You know, poverty, hunger, disease, war, crime, addictions, homelessness, immorality, ignorance, governmental corruption, all of these things bring global suffering. But they pale in comparison to the peril of being under the wrath of God. They're all tragic, but they are all temporal. They may last a lifetime, but the wrath of God lasts forever. As Christians, we should care about all suffering, especially eternal suffering. And so Paul makes six things clear to us about God's wrath. And for sake of time, I'm not going to read all the verses I have here, but I'll give you the reference so you can mark them down. But the first thing that he tells us about the wrath of God is the wrath of God is terrible and eternal. It is terrible and it's eternal. Romans chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 9, he speaks to us about that eternal, terrible wrath of God. There is only one way of escape, and if a person dies without Christ, then they enter into this wrath of God for all eternity. The wrath of God that abides upon man now is temporal and can be removed by putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if they die without Christ, there is no hope. The wrath of God will last for all of eternity. But while they have breath, and while you have breath, and I have breath, there is hope for them to escape this terrible and eternal wrath of God. Not only does he tell us that it's eternal and that it's terrible, he also tells us that it's present. You know, one of the reasons I think we walk past lost people so easily without being concerned for their soul is we think that the wrath of God is something in the future. The Bible tells us that the wrath of God already abides upon those who have not received Christ as their Savior. In John 3, 16 and 17, it tells us that Christ didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. You know why he didn't come to condemn the world? Because it's already condemned. It's already under the wrath of God. Listen, this wrath that they're facing, this wrath of righteousness that God has over the sinners exists now, and that's why our world is in such peril and there's such turmoil, and we walk past people who are under the wrath of God and with no concern that they're going to die and go into eternity and never have another opportunity to escape that wrath. It's already begun. It's not a future event. For those who haven't trusted Christ as their Savior, they're already experiencing the wrath of God. The third thing he tells us about the wrath of God is this. The wrath of God is coming in the final judgment. In Romans chapter 2, verse number 5, it says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." There is a future event that is coming where they'll give an account and they will go into all eternity and face the consequences of the wrath of God if they never place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know why you should go? Because the wrath of God is real. We've gotten so disconnected from the reality of Scripture and created this false reality in our own life because of all the distractions that we have that are presented to us through social media and entertainment, that we go past people on a daily basis and don't understand and realize they're either on their way to heaven or hell. There is no other option. The fourth thing that he tells us, and you can go to Romans chapter number 3 to see some of these things, that the wrath of God is owing to our sin, which exchanges the glory of God for the glory of man. Look at what it says in chapter 3, verse number 23. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." In verses 9 and 10, it says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Verse number 19 in the same chapter says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." You want to know if someone needs the gospel? Read chapter 3. Yes, they need the gospel. Every man is guilty. If they haven't put their faith and trust in Christ, they're going to die and go to hell. I'm not making this up. Dr. Getch isn't making this up. We're not putting these nations and these cities into our chapel service for prayer time just to fill the time. There are people who are there who are lost and dying and going to hell. They're all guilty before God. The fifth thing he tells us about the wrath of God, he tells us in the same chapter, verses 5 and 6. We've looked at those verse or this passage. Look at verse 5 and 6. "But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man, God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world?" In other words, he tells us the wrath of God is righteous. God is right to have this righteousness against us. And then the sixth thing he tells us, the wrath of God is God's prerogative, not ours. In Romans chapter 12, verse number 19, you can turn, you can look at this passage with us, but God has every right to have his wrath upon us. "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." God can do what he wants to do with his creation and those who sin against him and reject him. But that's why we need to take the gospel to them. That's why you need to consider being a goer and not a sender. I don't know about you guys, Dr. Getch. I know one of the things we have in common is we both love playing sports. I can remember one time in all of my time playing sports while I was sitting on the bench. And you know why that is? I did everything I could to be on the field. I didn't want to be a spectator. I wanted to be a participator. I love cheering you guys on. I love cheering our basketball game on. I think in the 2 years I've been here, I've only missed two of the games. But man alive, I sit there and watch, and I just want to run out there on the court. I mean, I enjoy cheering you guys on. I enjoy seeing the success that you experienced this season. And I think about the fine arts coming up on Thursday and Friday. And I'm like, you know what? That's 2 days. I could take some days off and slide out of here and go do something fun. I don't want to do that. I want to be here. I want to participate. I want to meet these potential students that are coming to West Coast. I want to take part in judging. Man, you get some good sermon outlines out of these young high school kids. And you can get some really good illustrations out of their messages, right? But I want to participate. I want to be involved. I don't want to sit around and watch everybody else do it. This past Saturday, the students that were with us, I'm on the bus. I'm trying to finish up a paper that was due this Sunday for a program that some of us are working on to advance our own education. You know why we're working to advance our own education? Because we don't want to just sit around and watch you grow. We want to grow too. I don't know about you guys. Some of you may be happy. You may be perfectly content to just sit and watch someone else do it. I'm not. I want to be involved. That's the reason why we're challenging you to go. The second thing that we wanted you to consider in this going, in this 1040 window and other places that still need the gospel is this. The first thing was the wrath of God, but the second thing is Jesus bore God's wrath and bought our joy. You know what? It's one thing for us to talk about the wrath of God and it abiding upon man, but God has provided a way for man to escape that wrath. And man has in himself, in his being, a moral conscience that God has given him that communicates to him that he's guilty before God, but he doesn't know how he can reconcile with God. He doesn't know how he can have forgiveness unless we go and tell him about Jesus Christ. It's our responsibility to help them to escape that wrath by taking to them the gospel. And God, in his great mercy, he himself who stepped into history in the person of his son and took on human nature so that he could endure for us his own wrath and bring us to himself to experience everlasting joy. But how will they know that message if we don't take it to them? In Romans 8, chapter number 8, verse number 32, look at what your Bible says there. It says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And one of my favorite verses, if not my favorite verse in all the Bible, Romans 5, 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That "us" is the whole world. It's not just the people that are in here under my voice. It's those that are in those countries that make up that 1040 window. It's those that are scattered throughout the state of California and around our own nation. Romans 8, 3 said, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." This is the unspeakable gift and the unspeakable love of God, that he sent his own son to be a substitute for you and I, for all mankind, so that we might have our forgiveness of our sin and have the wrath of God removed from our life and experience the joy that there is in knowing Christ as our Savior. But how will they hear and how will they know if we don't go? The third thing I want us to think about as we look in reasons why we should be sent is God saves by grace through faith. You know, the Lord in his overflowing mercy, God has decreed that this great rescue from his wrath and into his joy will not be earned by good deeds. Can't be bought, can't be purchased, it can't be worked for. Instead, anyone, anywhere will be saved from the wrath of God and adopted into God's family by hearing the good news and believing in Jesus Christ as their Savior. In Romans chapter number 10, I want you to turn there in verse number 9, and we'll read verse number 9. Verse number 13 will be here in this passage as we conclude and finish this morning. But chapter number 10, verse number 9 says, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And right here, in this passage, the history of salvation becomes the history of world missions. And there is no salvation among the unreached people groups of the world without world missions, because we have to take this gospel message to them. We have to deliver it. Look at verse number 14. "How then shall they call on in him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Verse 17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." There is no salvation anywhere in the world without hearing the good news of Jesus Christ and what God has done for us through Christ. There is no salvation without the hearing of the word of God. There is no faith that comes from some other means apart from hearing of the word of God. Therefore, we must be willing to go and take this to them. I don't know how many are in this auditorium right now, but we could go down to UCLA and we could go down to USC. We could even go over to the AV Community College and find thousands and thousands of young people who are willing to stay. But I'm praying that there would be 10 or 20 or 30, maybe 40 of you who would be willing to go, who will take this message to the 1040 window, to the ends of the earth. The task of making the news heard among those who have no access to it is the task of world missions. It's your task. It's my task. And I pray that we'll take in consideration what we read in Romans chapter number 10. I'll tell you this, and we'll finish up with the fourth point. I don't know that I've ever seen any beautiful feet. I really don't. One of the things I liked about Chilean people, even when they're on the beach in the sand, they put socks on. Feet are ugly. And I'm ugly. And some of you are, well, not as ugly as I am, but still, you're in the same category, right? But if you want to be known as someone who has beautiful feet, then be someone who carries the gospel with you everywhere you go. I've shared in our class, one of the joys I have of spending time with Dr. Sisk when he comes is the fact that every single time I've been with him, every single person we've interacted with has gotten a gospel track. I've watched him go through restaurants and give it to the hostess and give it to the waitress. And then as we walk out every single table with a person at it, to them, I've went with him to Walmart. You know what? That man has beautiful feet. You know why? Because everywhere he goes, he carries the gospel with him. Number four, and the reasons why you should consider going. God calls us to share our hope. In verse number 15, it says, "How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel and bring glad tidings of good things." You know, most of the unreached people are now embedded in the cultures that are hostile toward Christians. But this should not stop us. Jesus said he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. He also tells us in Luke chapter number 21, and if you look at the verses there, go to Luke chapter 21, Matthew, Mark, then Luke chapter number 21, verses 16 through 19. We can have the expectation that things are going to be easy for us. But why should we expect anything different that wasn't easy for the Lord? In verse 16, it says, "And others tempting him sought of him." I'm sorry, I'm in Luke 11. Go to Luke 21. Luke 21, verse number 16. "And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls." The mission of world missions will not be completed in our lifetime without two things, maybe three things: sacrifice, suffering, and martyrdom. What makes us different than the Muslims? What makes us different than the Hindus and the Buddhists and the other religions that Dr. Goetsch mentioned in the very beginning? The one thing that makes us different is they're willing to kill for their faith. But we're supposed to be willing to die for ours. I have two children in this room right now. Last thing I'd ever want to do is get a call, like some dear friends of the Coxes and I's got not too long ago with Stephen Trail. But I promised the Lord a long time ago, whether it's my life or their life, if he asked us for it, then we would give it. It won't be easy. God has promised to be with us. But if we don't go, who will? I want to share with you a story of some people that some of you may have heard of, and we'll be finished. Brother Cox, I know you remember this family well and hearing of this story often. Dr. Goetsch, you'll be familiar with them. Well, there's a couple named John and Betty Stamm. John and Betty Stamm graduated from Moody Bible Institute and went to China as missionaries with China Inland Mission. They served from September 1932 to December 1934. And on Thursday, December the 6th of that year, the communists swept into their village and took them captive. They were only 25 years old. Not as old as some of you, and just a little bit older than most of you. They had a one-year-old daughter with them. On Saturday, December the 8th, the Reds announced in the streets that the foreigners would be executed. The reason for their execution? The foreigners have ruined China. The way that they had ruined China was the preaching of the cross. They stripped John and Betty of their outer clothing and led them to Eagle Hill. The baby that they had, who was only 1 year old, was left behind. John Stamm was ordered to kneel before his wife, and while speaking softly, a young soldier drew a large sword and beheaded John Stamm. Betty, standing across from her husband, did not scream, but trembling fell upon her husband's body. At that moment, the same sword that was lifted to take John's life was lowered to take Betty's, and she joined her husband at that moment before the King of Kings. The story of John and Betty Stamm is a story that's not told as much as it should be. This was a young couple that was willing to give it all, that the people in China might hear about Christ. I want to ask you to stand to your feet. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The pianist will come. And as I close, I want you to know that as I say these words, I want you to pray. I want you to think about your part in world missions. Because there's no way forward in world missions without martyrs, sacrifice, and suffering. This message that I'm preaching and sharing with you today is not intended to make your life easier, but to help you make your life count. See, John and Betty Stamm didn't have an easy life, but they had a life that counted. Listen, young people, don't waste your life on superficial things. Prepare to die well, without regret. Give yourself unreservedly to what God has for you. Turn off the TV. Put down the phone. Stop watching the reels. Get yourself into the Word of God and give yourself to the Word of God, that you can know what is His good and perfect will for your life. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39, we have a great, great passage there. I'm not going to read all of the verses there, but you know what the passage is. That passage is our hope to the nations. That passage is our hope in suffering. There is no greater message than the message that is there. There is no greater hope than the hope that is in Jesus Christ. And I ask you this morning, will you allow your life to amount to nothing of eternal value, or will you make your life count for Christ and eternity?